your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And now I want to remind you, my brothers, of the good news which I preached to you, which you received, and on which your faith stands firm. That is the gospel, the message that I preached to you. You are saved by the gospel if you hold firmly to it, unless it was for nothing that you believed. I passed on to you what I received, which is of the greatest importance, that Christ died for our sins, as written in the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised to life 3 days later, as written in the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to all 12 apostles, then he appeared to more than 500 of his followers at once, most of whom are still alive, although some have died. Then he appeared to James, and afterwards to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me, even though I am like someone whose birth was abnormal, for I am the least of all the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted God's church. But by God's grace, I am what I am, and the grace that he gave me was not without effect. On the contrary, I've worked harder than any of the other apostles, although it was not really my own doing, but God's grace working with me. So then, whether it came from me or from them, this is what we all preach, and this is what you believe. Now, since our message is that Christ has been raised from death, how can some of you say that the dead will not be raised to life? If that is true, it means that Christ was not raised. And if Christ has not been raised from death, then we have nothing to preach, and you have nothing to believe. More than that, we're shown to be lying about God, because we said that he raised Christ from death. But if it is true that the dead are not raised to life, then he did not raise Christ. For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is a delusion, and you are still lost in your sins. It would also mean that the believers in Christ who have died are lost. If our hope in Christ is good for this life only and no more, we deserve more pity than anyone else in the world. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up from death as the guarantee that those who sleep in death will also be raised. For just as death came by means of a man, in the same way the rising from death comes by means of a man. For just as all people die because of their union with Adam, in the same way all will be raised to life because of their union with Christ. But each one will be raised in his proper order. Christ first of all, then at the time of his coming, those who belong to him, then the end will come. Christ will overcome all spiritual rulers, authorities and powers, and he will hand over the kingdom to God the Father. For Christ must rule until God defeats all enemies and puts them under his feet. The last enemy to be defeated will be death. I think 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible. And that's because it actually contains the most concentrated teaching on the resurrection of Jesus in the entire Bible. It doesn't tell us everything we know about the resurrection, because in Paul's list, there wasn't any mention of the women who went to the tomb. So I don't want you to think it's the sort of definitive list of everything that happened, but it is the most concentrated bit of teaching on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead in the entire Bible. And it was written by the Apostle Paul, to whom a special resurrection appearance of Jesus had been granted. Now, none of us know how we might react if we saw Jesus. I mean, down the years, I've met a few people who've said they've seen the Lord. Well, it's never seemed to have changed them that much. That's all I can say. So if you have, I'd keep quiet about it. Or you'll be judged with greater judgment. But none of us know how we might react if we saw Jesus. Would we feel excited? Would we feel ashamed? Would we feel forgiven? Would we feel loved? We sing a song sometimes. I think it's possibly only in the 4 and 2 congregation, but one of the congregations I go to sings this: "I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. And it goes on to say, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you, be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. And we don't know how Paul felt when he encountered the risen Jesus, but we do know the tremendous effect it had on his life. He was so convinced that he'd seen Jesus following his crucifixion and burial that his entire reason for living changed. His way of life altered beyond recognition. Unless you think, well, of course, that's all right for Paul, can I just say, what about us? Are we so convinced that we've had an experience of Christ? Are we so convinced that he's taken away our sins? Are we so convinced that he's given us eternal life? Are we so convinced that he's given us peace with in our hearts that our whole way of life has changed? And we're quite different from the people we were before we came to Christ. Well, following the encounter on the road to Damascus, where once Paul, and I know in those days he was called Saul, but where once Paul had despised Jesus, he now became one of his most ardent followers. No sacrifice was too great for Paul to make. That resurrection appearance of Christ, and by the way, we don't know how long it lasted, but it was of sufficient quality and power instantly to deliver Paul from the practices and rituals of religion and replace them by a relationship with the living God. And when Paul sat down to write his first letter to the church at Corinth, maybe he was drawing on the memory of that encounter with Jesus when he wrote about the certainty of the resurrection. And with great positivity, he wrote what we call 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. In the Authorized Version, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. In the Greek, it reads, but now is risen Christ from the dead. And the word that we translate risen or is risen, it comes from a Greek word, egairo. And it's a very strong word. It's used throughout the New Testament. It's got more than one meaning. So I think it's used over 270 odd times throughout the New Testament. And it does have more than one meaning. But it can mean resurrection. It can mean to recall the dead to life or to rouse them from the sleep of death. And that is the use that Matthew gives that word 16 times in his gospel. Mark uses that word 3 times, Luke uses it 8 times, and John uses it 8 times. The word, when it's to do with the resurrection of Jesus, is used 7 times in Acts. See, some of the other times it's used in the gospel is when it's talking about the widow of Nain's son who was raised to life, and the little girl who was raised to life, and so on, and Dorcas. It's used 7 times in Acts to refer to the resurrection, but it's used no fewer than 15 times in 1 Corinthians 15 alone. So it's used over 15 times in 1 Corinthians 15 alone. And that's why I said that 1 Corinthians 15, we could argue it contains the most concentrated teaching on the resurrection of Jesus in the entire Bible. Now, it isn't unknown for one person to die in the place of somebody else. It's heroic. It sometimes happens in ordinary life. When I went up to bed last night, Pat was watching something on the telly all about September the 11th, 2001. And we just got to the bit where the Twin Towers had been hit. I knew the ending, so I didn't think I needed to slog through until 11:30 on it last night. But it was heroic the way those firefighters went into the Twin Towers. That was heroic. And sometimes people will give their life for somebody else in military conflict. And we mark that in our society, and most societies mark those acts of heroism with medals and awards and notations for bravery. What is unusual, however, is when dead people come alive. That's very unusual, and I think most of us would find that really rather interesting. It must be interesting because of the there are two entire channels on our television devoted to horror things that always seem to be about, when you flick through, it always seems to be about zombies. So people are obviously very interested in the idea of the dead coming alive if there are at least two channels of television devoted to it. And that puts a whole different angle on what's happened. We are not used to dead people coming alive again. You know, we did a funeral in here on Friday and the coffin came into the church. I'm pretty certain that if there'd been a knocking from the coffin at a quiet moment in the service, I bet some people would have been out of here like a shot. You know, we're just not used to that. And news of Christ's resurrection is very good news indeed. It is the best news we are likely to hear because it gives hope in a world where every day people meet an untimely death. We know that. We'll have all known people who've met an untimely death, an early death. Maybe we think an unnecessary death. And news of death, and certainly news of the resurrection, speak to us of eternity. It speaks of life after death. People may not think about life after death or important issues very often, but you'd be a very hard person not to consider that when you attend a funeral. It speaks. The idea of resurrection and of Jesus being raised from the dead speaks of the kingdom of God being present with us now in a small measure. In a small measure. Now, the resurrection has always been explained away by false teachers. Around the edge of the Christian church, and sometimes even within it, there have always been those who try to attack, to undermine, and to nibble away at the truth of the resurrection. And the devil knows that a church without the resurrection is weak. It is powerless. It is ineffective. It has no good news. I don't know about you, and I don't want to judge people harshly, because I know the television can often give a very false picture of what has actually been said. But why is it on Easter Day we're always told of what the Archbishop of Canterbury preaches, we're normally told what the Pope preaches, and Uncle Tom Cobley and all, and why is it that nobody ever seems to say anything about the resurrection? I mean, frankly, if you were the Archbishop of Canterbury, wouldn't you make sure that that's the only thing you spoke about on Easter Day? You leave the economy and other things to other days, but knowing it's your one shot of being reported in the media, just go for it. And just only talk about Jesus, then if they report you at all, they can't misreport you. And I think that is so important, that we stick to these essentials, that Jesus has risen from the dead. Very, very important. And the church needs to have that certainty at the heart of what it does. Now, in our society today, there's very little place for certainty, especially in matters of faith. People want tolerance. They want inclusivity. They want people of all religions to jog along happily together, but they certainly don't want this certainty. And that isn't new. We don't have to think, oh, it's terrible. You know, oh, the society we live, all these people who've come from everywhere else, Britain isn't what it was. We don't have to think that at all, because 1 Corinthians was written to a society that was just like us, multicultural. All sorts of people believing all sorts of stuff. It's not a new problem. And even in the first churches, there were those who wanted to tone down the resurrection. That's why Paul wrote this part of 1 Corinthians. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "If we preach that Christ was raised from death, how can some of you say that the dead will not be raised to life?" They'd got that problem in the church. There were people saying, well, of course, this dead being raised to life, well, you can't take that with a pinch of salt. Paul encountered this in the church to which he was writing, just as this would be current in some so-called Christian congregations today. Now, there are churches today that will try to explain away or just dilute down the good news of the resurrection. You know, Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. His spirit lives on and he wants us all to be nice to each other. That's a dilution of the truth. Now, my job is to encourage you to rejoice in the certainty of the resurrection, to believe that now is Christ risen from the dead. And I believe this faith is a key to seeing the power of God unlocked in the modern world. You know, if you don't think that Britain needs the living Christ today, I just ask you to conduct an experiment for me this week, if you are able to. Settle down and watch an episode of the Jeremy Kyle show. Ah, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, interesting. Because if I'd have said, who's watched the Jeremy Kyle show, I don't imagine many hands would have gone up. There you go. So watch an episode of the Jeremy Kyle show. Now, for those of you who've never seen this, I thought my brother Keith was coming this morning. He doesn't have a telly, so I was going to explain this to Keith. For those who've never seen it, the Jeremy Kyle show is a modern version of the old agony aunt column where people come and disclose their family problems to Jeremy Kyle and a studio audience of about 150, all secretly, you know, like the confessional on telly. And then he and a team try and get the problem sorted. But the stories, it seems, I've watched it a few times, and, oh no, it's marvellous. Well, you want to go home from the church and get away from it all. I recommend it, John. Makes you see some of the little problems we have here in a clarity, you know.
We just don't do it in front of an audience.
No, we just don't. But you hear these stories, and they really do often revolve around sexual unfaithfulness, multiple partners, and families where marriage was something only your gran did. And it makes you realize that really only the transforming power of Christ can help bring healing and help people forward with the complications that many people have in their family life today. You know, I look at these people on this show sometimes and think, you know, really, I think only faith in Christ could make this family come to any form of forgiveness or make this set of people come to any way in which they might pull together for the benefit of these children who've been born into a war zone and didn't ask to be born into a war zone. When I watch things like that, I often think that the only hope for many of the people featured there is to come to Christ and find freedom from sin and healing for bitterness and an ability to live life differently and to behave differently in relationships. Now, there's something marvellous and mysterious about the resurrection. There's enough difference in the detail for us to believe they're not concocted stories, but actual events that were being remembered and written down. But there's also enough diversity for us to realise this wasn't just one or two people suffering hallucinations, but many people experiencing seeing Jesus alive and in his body. So we've got Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene in John 20. He appeared to other women in Matthew 28, verse 9. He appeared to Simon Peter in Luke 24, verse 34. He appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, also in Luke. He appeared to the apostles except Thomas in John. And then he appeared to the apostles including Thomas in John. And then he appeared to the apostles and cooked breakfast in John's gospel. And then he appeared to the apostles in Galilee in Matthew 28. And then he appeared to a meeting of the church where over 500 people saw him in 1 Corinthians 15. That would have livened up a church meeting, wouldn't it? 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to the apostle James, and that's noted in 1 Corinthians. He appeared to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He appeared to the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. And I guess, if I read my Bible correctly, he appeared to the apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Very detailed description. And the resurrection of Jesus is mysterious and marvelous. And it was brought about by the power of God. in Acts chapter 2, we're told God set him free from death and raised him to life. Death could not hold him in its power. In Romans 8:11, yet God raised Jesus to life. God's Spirit now lives in you, and he will raise you to life by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1:19, I want you to know about the great and mighty power that God has for us followers. It is the same wonderful power he used when he raised Christ from death and let him sit at his right side in heaven. There, Christ rules over all forces and authorities and powers and rulers. He rules over all beings in this world, and he will rule in the future as well. God has put all things under the power of Christ, and for the good of the church, he has made him the head of everything. The church is Christ's body, and it is filled with Christ, who completely fills everything. You know, Jesus died so that through faith in him, we might be rescued from this evil world. Jesus died so that in an anxious world, anxious about many things, we may be able to live as one who is anxious for nothing and has no real anxieties about the things that really are important and eternal. Jesus died to deliver you from the dominion of darkness and so that you might be transformed into the kingdom of light. Jesus died so that in the life to come, you might have everlasting life with God and not be facing everlasting judgment and the wrath of God. And the good news is that Christ is now risen from the dead. And I think this is the encouraging, life-transforming news of the resurrection. And we shouldn't just be mentioning this on Easter Day. Exciting though that is. This is something I believe the church is called to live in. This is the reason why we meet on Sundays, on the first day of the week, on Resurrection Day, that every time we come together on this first day of the week, it's really a proclamation. Now is Christ risen from the dead. And the challenge for us is, well, what do we believe? Are we going to live our life believing it? Are we going to look for ways to let other people know how they can live in a faith-filled way? Because their life has all... your life has been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus. So this isn't something that's meant to be kept locked up in the church any more than Jesus was going to stay locked up in the tomb. You know, this is news that we need to ask the Lord to help us to find ways of sharing with other people. I'm going on holiday today and I'm going to do some walking. And I'm hoping that along the path, there are going to be opportunities. So the last thing I've packed is 5 copies of Journey into Life. Because I might meet somebody who says, what on earth do you do this for? Because you often meet people walking. What are you doing this for? And that could be quite a good intro, I think. So I think all of us need to think of ways in which we might have the opportunity to share something about what we believe with people this week. Amen. Amen.